Worship is so heartfelt. I love that anthem at the end, you know, just to sing that before God and to realize the greatness of God. And as He is at His throne in heaven, and to go before Him through Jesus Christ and to be able to say, I stand before You with my arms high, heart abandoned, just giving everything I have to You, God. You know, the world would be a different place if we did that. The world would be a much different place if we would surrender our lives to God. Because every issue that mankind faces, every problem, every ill of our society, the answer is found in God. He has already told us the way to live. He's already told us the plans of life, and He's come to give us life. And what separates us as Christians is we accept the Creator's word that He is God, and we accept His word of truth that this is the way of life. God created you and made you to be in His image with His life in you, that you could be His child forever. His plan, His destiny for you, the reason He sends Jesus Christ is not just to keep you conscious for eternity. It's so that you can take your part and place as a member of the family of Almighty God. You were born for greatness. You were born to be part of the family of God. The spirit we receive when we repent and come to Jesus Christ through belief is the spirit of adoption, as it says in Romans 8, that makes you and me the child of God, where we don't look at God as just all-powerful in the sense that He's some distant God, but we cry out, Daddy! Dad! Father! And it says that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brethren. To say, you're my brother, you're my sister. What an honor it is to be made in the image of God. And I dare say, if we would catch that vision and surrender our lives to God and what He wants to work in our lives, this world would be a different place. And the good news is, there's a time coming when those who live on the earth will do that. When Jesus Christ returns to set up His kingdom. But today His kingdom is with you. Will you be the citizen of a heavenly kingdom? Now today we're going to go back to the series that we've been doing on Genesis chapter 1. Because as much as Genesis chapter 1 tells you about how God created the heavens and earth, Genesis chapter 1 is a blueprint for how God creates you. You who are composed of earth. You who are walking, talking, animated earth. That you live and walk in this body of clay, this body of dust that God formed from the earth itself and breathed into you the breath of life and in all of mankind. But God is showing how He makes a new creation. How He takes you from where you begin to where He wants you to be. And the first thing is, He gives you life. And He creates you. But the thing is that as we're in our sin, we find that life is a wasteland. Life's meaningless. That without God, our lives don't have much meaning. As Garrett was saying, we realize eventually the lessons you learn is that nothing matters without God. It's all vain. Doesn't matter that the Blackhawks won the championship. Who cares? Doesn't matter what the Lakers or Celtics are going to do. Who cares? But that's what people have to look forward to and rejoice in when they don't have God. That's the best it gets. Something that when it ends, it's over and it's fleeting and it's done. Your work, your life, whatever it is you do, whatever hobby it is, it's all going to be dust in the wind. What matters is the things that are permanent, and those are the things of God. Any person who is honest with himself or herself and asks the questions of life realizes life without God is completely empty. It's pointless. It's meaningless without God. But the thing is, with God, it has tremendous meaning, as we've already talked about. God made you with a purpose. God made you on purpose. God made you with reasons in mind. So He comes to us and we're a wasteland covered in darkness, just as the earth was. But His Spirit comes upon us and He chooses us. We did not choose Him. And God says this, let there be light. And He shines the light of Christ on our lives and we have a choice. Will we believe in Jesus Christ? Will we accept Him as our Savior. And that light shows us who we are. It shows us our need for Him. It shows us that we have sinned and fallen short. I don't know where you are today, but if you haven't come to this point to give your life to Jesus Christ, you need to think about why you're here. God loves you. God loves you just as you are. He looks at all your past. He knows all of it. He knows the hidden secrets of your heart. He knows the hidden desires of your heart. But what He wants you to do is come and say, all my heart, all my desires, I give them to You, God. I see it when I look. It's a stinky heart. It's a sinful heart. It's contrary to goodness. But I give it to You. And so we confess and repent when we see Jesus Christ. Then God brought the earth out of the waters. Just as He asks us to step into the waters of death, He does it in baptism to be immersed in water so that He can raise us up to a new life. Just as He took the earth out of its waters of death and He began to shape it when He took the earth out of waters of death. But then what He does is He gives you waters of life. Just as powerful as water is in bringing about death and it's good for cleansing, so is it for giving life and vitality. Without water, the earth is dry and it's barren. But where you see the rivers flow, you see the trees grow and the flowers bloom and the bushes, and life can happen there because there's water. And where God puts water, there is life. And He commanded then that the earth would bring forth fruit and seed after its kind. And as God gives us of His Spirit, as we receive as good ground, He plants in us His seed, His word of truth. And that seed, as it grows, it produces fruit with that same seed that can go to somebody else. That seed spreads. That life spreads because God makes the trees and the herbs to produce seed. And His word is like that. If you live by His word, that word is going to continue to be planted in your life and in the lives of others. And that word will spread and it will increase abroad. Next thing we consider is how God takes us back to the lights. He created light in the beginning, but then on day four, He comes back and says, but now let there be lights in the firmament to divide the light from the dark. Because God wants us to know there is a way of life, a way of wisdom, a way of living that He wants us to have. It's not just enough to save us and give us life, but how do we live now that we have life? God's word, God's wisdom, God's instruction, God's direction all keep us on the path of life. He doesn't just want us conscious. He doesn't just want us saved from our sins. But now He's wanting us to live and understand and walk and see things as He does. You see, when we look at the stars, we talked about it. I might not be able to navigate by the stars. Bill gave me a lesson after the last sermon. He tried to teach me. I got half of it, maybe. Maybe 10%, Bill, really. But still, you have to be able to look at the stars and figure it out. But what God does is He knows the way all truth works, the way all His commandments, the way all the principles, all the teachings, He sees the way they all work together. And what He wants us to do is see life the way He sees it, how each principle works together. He wants us to become like Him, to see the world the way He does, to see life the way He does, to start experiencing things the way He does. Because He knows if He can get us to start seeing and believing the truth, He can change who we are completely. God begins with where we are, but He wants to take us someplace new where He is. He wants us on the path with Him, and so He gives us these lights to guide us so that no matter if we're abounding or abased, whether we're in good times or bad times, we walk according to the will of God. It becomes irrelevant almost what's happening to us because it doesn't matter, just as it doesn't matter to God. God is godly all the time. He's never not God. He's never not thinking with a mind of love and goodness and righteousness and justice. And the way He deals out that righteousness, goodness, justice, and love is what He wants us to see. He wants us to be acquainted with this in this development of who we are. And so He gives us the signs and the seasons, the days, the years, and the teachings that show us this truth so we can be led, and to show us, so importantly, the difference between good and evil. Friends, we live in an age where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And the only way you know is by this book, this revelation. It's this book with the Spirit of God. The Spirit will teach you what's in here, the principles, the teachings, the mind of God. That's what you want, to have the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that we want to have. So to know the difference between good and evil. And of course, the question then is, do you believe it's good? Each day God says, and it was good. God saw it was good. Question for us is, do we see what God is doing in us as being something good? Now, the last time we had a chance to talk, we got into days 5 and 6 a little bit. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 now. Genesis chapter 1. And we talked about what would the earth be like if God created everything that you see, the mountains, the streams, the trees, the flowers, the bushes, all the fruit trees and the vegetables. And He created all this stuff, but then He didn't put any animals on the earth to enjoy it. He didn't put any humans. What if it was just empty of all creatures? And we concluded that wouldn't be right, almost, would it? To not have any creatures to enjoy the things God makes. You know, the beautiful thing about the earth, the way the creation is designed by God, He didn't just make the earth beautiful for itself. He made it to be an environment where others could be fed. Our lives are very much like that. And as we discussed last time, life without service to others is as empty and as incomplete as a planet Earth with no living creatures on it. The trees are producing fruit, but no one's seeing how beautiful that is. Or picking the fruit and tasting how sweet it is. No one gets to see the beautiful waterfalls when you go up to Yosemite, or the beautiful vernal pools when you go to Yellowstone. What God has made is meant to be enjoyed. What God has made is meant to be shared. Love is the sharing of what you have with others. God makes creatures to take and cherish all these things. Now, our life is made to be a life of service. All the work that God does, cleansing us, renewing us, strengthening us, bringing life to us, isn't just so we can say, I'm saved, I don't need anybody else. It's not just to ask the question, what do I need to do to be saved? If in your mind you're still asking the question, what is the minimum I need to do to be saved? I can guarantee you, you have missed the point. The question is, now that I am saved, what should I do? Now that I am saved, how should I live? Why did God save me? Why did God rescue me? Why did God bring me to be here? If you can summarize your life, it comes to the ends of days 5 and 6 of creation. You were made by God. You were called by God. You were beautified by God. He's challenged you to repent. He's challenged you to believe. He's challenged you to be a new creation so that you can give life to others. If the end of where you're heading in your life isn't about how you can give and serve with everything that God has blessed you with to give to others, you're on a course that God didn't design. The course that God has you on is to build you up, to strengthen you, to bless you, so that you can give to others. That your life could be given as Jesus' life was. Who didn't think it was something to be held on to be equal with God, who emptied himself of his glory and power, who emptied himself of all wealth, treasures, who emptied himself of all comfort and ease in heavenly places, who came as a man. Do we grasp the sacrifice of Jesus? Do we grasp how profound it is that the Creator of the universe emptied himself of all glory, comfort, ease of life, and came and was born in a little town of Bethlehem to people who said, your mother, basically, got impregnated. You're a bastard child. She wasn't even married yet. Who was on the run for his life right after his birth. They had to flee to Egypt. He was on the run for his life from the moment he was born on this earth. Do you ever think about that? He chose that. He chose that because he wanted to serve you and me. Will you choose it for him? Will you choose to sacrifice of your life for him? To give of what he has blessed you with? Every one of you has talents, intelligence, energy, gifts, power. Every one of you in this room has something to give that God has blessed you with. And the thing is, will you use it on yourself or will you give of all that you have to give to someone else? Because Jesus, the great creator who made all things, as it tells us in Colossians, said this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. After he had beautified these things, he said in verse 20, "Let the waters abound with an abundance." Don't you love that? Abounding with abundance of living creatures. "And let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good and blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth." Now we talked about what would the earth be? What would the animals be on the earth if God hadn't done the first 4 days? Not very good state, right? Because they need food to eat. They need places to sleep and live in and protect themselves. It was just water when we started. It was a wasteland. But now it's beautified and can actually support their life. But I want you to take yourself back to this day with God. You're on the earth, and he's creating all these creatures in the sea. All these creatures that live under the water. How much of it do you see? I remember many years back when Stephanie was pregnant with Bronte, we went on a whale watching trip. We got on a boat in Oregon. We went out, and we started going up and down the coast looking to spot a whale. And it was so cool because Stephanie was pregnant, my sister was pregnant, they're on a boat with these huge 8 to 10 foot waves, and as breakfast starts rejoining us, as they let go into the sea, these whales that are going alongside of us, as if they can smell it, turn toward the boat, and they start coming right toward my wife's breakfast that was in the ocean water. And I just remember the captain saying, "Ladies, keep it up. They seem to like it." And that whale just came right underneath where it was. It was the most amazing thing to see. But I can remember that today and recount it to you because it was such a special event 15 years ago to see a whale that close up in the wild. It's not something you normally see. When God started to create, he did it in a place where if you or I are standing on land, we don't get to see much of it. You realize scientists today figure we've only explored maybe 1 to 2% of all the oceans. Do you know that as we gain more craft and we go to more areas in the ocean, they're finding species never seen before by human eyes. They're seeing living creatures that no one knows about. And how cool is that? There's exploration going on, and people are finding things they never saw because we weren't able to go that deep, to see that deep, to have the cameras to explore in the deep places of the ocean. They said the first time they did it in 1977, they went and just took an area of deep water about the size of half a tennis court. They found hundreds of species never known before to mankind. In just a size of half a tennis court on the ocean floor in 1977, they said there were like almost 600 different species they found. Never known. Man never saw them. as God beautifies you, the work begins in secret places not often seen. We all live lives when we're not here, right? Most of our life happens away from here. Here we're kind of seen, right? You guys are wonderful servants. Well, it's amazing how many people are involved in helping and serving in this church and the community. But I know that where I can't see in your life, there's things going on of service. Sometimes I get glimpses of it. Sometimes I see fruit of it coming out. Sometimes I can see the development of your children or your own life or the faith or the patience or things that are happening in your own life. I get glimpses of it. But I know that really where all that life is taking place is somewhere I don't often get to see. It's fleeting. It's like a bird flying through the sky. It's there a moment and then it's gone. And where did it go? It lives most of its life out of my sight. God created things first that were not easily seen, that were not easily discovered. Much of life is like this. The foundational things happen in unseen waters. Hold your place here in Genesis, or not, since it's pretty easy to find the first chapter of the book. Turn with me, though, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and notice here in verse 1, the heart and the mind that we should be having is a heart and mind that God has beautified us to serve, to take the life He gives us and to share that life with somebody else. This is the heart of God. This is the heart that God wants to be in us. And notice what Jesus here teaches us. He says here in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 1, He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them." The quiet places, the unseen places. "Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." The foundation of works. Now God says, don't promote a novice. Why do you think God says, don't promote a novice? Does anybody remember the rest of that verse? Lest he be puffed up. Thank you. Don't promote a novice lest he be puffed up. There's something about when people start to show and all the gratitude and all the things that come from the good works. There's this puffing up. But it seems that as God takes us on this journey, what He's wanting us to do is do things for the right reasons. You begin to serve not for the praise you receive, but you serve for the good you can provide. You know, they say that ocean life accounts for like 90% of the oxygen and basic foundations of this earth. Did you know that? I find that incredible. Most of what's important going on in terms of our planet and the earth as a whole are in these mysterious, unseen, unknown, unexplored areas. The oceans have a tremendous impact, and there's so much life. People estimate that 50 all the way up to 80% of all animal life is in the ocean. Just in the ocean, not even in the streams and the uncovered places that also abound. It's amazing what they're discovering and finding about life in the oceans, but we haven't known it. We haven't known the right hand from the left hand. And the thing is, the principles as God teaches us His righteous ways, we start to do it in secret. Parents, I don't know what you do in your homes with your kids. I don't know what the environment's like. I really don't. I could guess, but I could be completely wrong. I know 1% maybe. But most of what goes on is in secret. And yet you have such opportunity to give life to somebody who may or may not go boasting about you when you do it. I mean, your kids aren't coming and say, "You know, my mom was really good. I did something wrong and she was really on my case about it." putting me back in and putting a hedge about to make sure I walk down the straight and narrow again. See, I don't get to hear that. Your kids aren't coming to me with that. They're not telling me what a wonderful job you're all doing. But things go on in your relationship with your children, in your relationship with people you live with, in your relationship with God. You know, maybe one of the greatest gifts in ministries any person can have, any person, is the one where you get humble before God on behalf of another person. Because there's no glory to you in it. When you take your time to pray for somebody, it's all about them, isn't it? Nobody's going to come pat you on the back for that. Nobody's going to sing your praises because you took time to pray for somebody else. But what does it say? But your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Most of the foundations of your service in life start in the secret places. It is incumbent upon me as a servant in this body of believers to be thinking about you, to be praying about you, to be studying God's Word and drawing near to Him so that as I approach Him, I have weight, I have bank with God on your behalf. So if I cry out for you, there's a relationship there, and it's not about me knowing or you knowing what I do or don't do. It happens in the secret. This body will be strengthened not so much by what happens here, but by what happens when you're home alone and the way you pray for me and for Scott and for Garrett and for Bill and for Carolyn and for Stephanie and for every person that you can meet in this place. Do you realize the greatness of love, of sacrifice done in the secret place where your left hand doesn't know where the right hand is doing, where this side of the body doesn't know what this side of the body is doing, but when you are sacrificing and making petitions before God on behalf of another, do you realize that you're doing the very thing that Jesus does always? The book of Hebrews says Jesus lives to always make intercession for the saints. That's why I can say it's probably the most powerful ministry you can give. You're not going to get stroked by man doing it. You only get the reward of God. Only. Only. What more is there? But you realize that takes faith. It takes faith what's going on in secret and what's hiding. The flesh wants to do the work that's seen. The flesh wants to do the work it can boast about. But petitioning on behalf of another before God is the work that God honors. And every single person is capable of the greatest ministry there is. Taking your life and time before God to petition not for yourself, but for somebody else. That's the foundation of life. As much as these sea creatures and these birds provide a foundation of animal life that can generate other life on the earth, so it is the way you, in secret, are spending time in your relationship with God, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your friends. It's a foundational thing. Most of your life is going to be there. And then when you come here, do you know what you're able to do? You're able to give and serve. You're not going to be gossiping. You're not going to be bickering. You're not going to be fighting. You're going to be loving and serving because the foundation of your life has already been built in your bedroom at home, in your prayer closet, in those moments when you're driving in the car and you just start praying for somebody else. It's already been built. The view has been built. The life has been built in the secret places not commonly seen. Once in a while you get a glimpse of it, but not often. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, so God said in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1, He said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So in other words, now that He has established this life in the air and in the waters, now He's going all over the earth and He's going to put life in every corner. Don't you think it's amazing? Even in the most barren and dry deserts, there are creatures there that God made. They live there. I think it's wild that there's these creatures that live down, you know, like a mile or two under the surface as they start to dig down deeper and deeper, where we would totally be crushed. There's creatures that thrive and flourish and have all these systems and the way they can light up, and they, you know, just do amazing, bizarre things. They're unusual, but even on land in the desert, there's creatures that just spend all their time digging through the earth for us, making sure that the earth is kind of being tended to, and having this symbiotic relationship, and all the creatures that you can see that come up on the ground, and, you know, just the beauty that God makes. And what's so amazing, and for us, humanly, we can see all these different creatures. Since we moved to Marietta, one of the great delights in my life, I had no idea. I just love watching the horses. And one of the horses had a little baby, and had my mom over, and the kids. We're out there, and we're just laughing and enjoying that horse as we've seen it go, trying to stand, and then trying to walk, and now and running around, and falling, and just watching all of it. What's even better is I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to feed it. I don't have to do any work with it. I don't shovel up its messes. I mean, that's like even better. It's like getting all the enjoyment of what a horse is, and not having to pay for any of it, or work for it. But I digress. God puts life everywhere. And the earth that He beautified is capable of supporting that life. Apostle Paul said something like this. Let's turn there to the book of 1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm sorry. That's actually 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace. All the favor, but more than just the favor. It's all the presence of God, what you need, basically. Whatever it is that you need, He's able to make it all abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. So I want you to think about this. Basically, what God is saying, and what Paul is writing about God, is God is able to make all grace abound so that no matter what you need, what life you need to support others, you got it. God will give you the gifts you need. You know, the gifts of the Spirit that are in the Bible talks about God gives different gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, different ministration. Do you know that word is the word charisma? It means a manifestation of charisma. Ma is a manifestation of charis, charisma. The word charis is this word grace. The gifts of God are a manifestation of His grace. That God gives you sufficiency that you can manifest when needed. It's amazing how many times you need something from God. I mean, you truly need God. That He gives you grace and you're able to manifest something that's needed. God does amazing things. in little things and big things. He'll help you find your keys sometimes. I know Lynn, she prayed to God, we were looking for the keys. She knew right where to go to find the keys. That was a manifestation of God's grace. We were looking, we were hunting, we couldn't find them. She found our keys because she prayed. It was a manifestation of grace. Healing, miracle, prophecy, words of encouragement, words of comfort. Manifestations of grace. When you make yourself available to God, God makes available to you what's His. So that He's able to make all grace abound to you, that you can be sufficient, as it says, having all sufficiency in all things. Do you believe and trust in that? I rely on that. I rely on that. Every time I stand up here, I am so dependent. I am so reliant on God. If there is anything good you've ever heard come out of my mouth, it's from God. It's not me. I'm completely dependent that He'll give me something to help you, something to encourage you, something to comfort you, something to inspire you, something. It's God. Because of my own self, I'm that wasteland. It's only what God does in me and in you that provides for somebody else. It's God's grace that makes us able to abound. And so God then, you know what He does? He starts to create more creatures. And He makes the creatures to bring more creatures. And He starts to create an increase and abounding of creatures who can feed off things you give. You realize the things that I have, that I've been given, have come from God. The animals know this themselves. They get it. They get it that it comes from God. Let's turn to Job. Job chapter 12. Sometimes God reorganizes your sermon and you just go with it. I don't know where I'm going. Job chapter 12, verse 7. Job chapter 12 and verse 7. Notice what God says here. Job chapter 12 and verse 7. Now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? It's God. Everything knows who does it. Everything of life is from God. Why is the earth the way it is? Because God made it to be that way. Why are the creatures here? Because God made them to be here and that way. Why are you and I here? Because God made us to be here and that way. Why does He call us to be His children and live with Him forever? He made us to be that way. He wants us to have His mind and His heart. But where the earth was a willing subject, where animals are ruled by instincts, He gave to us a great privilege to think, to choose, to decide, to determine what we do. The work that happens in us is just as much the work of God as it is anywhere else. But it happens because of our belief. It's our faith that makes it a reality. The work that God is doing in you and me happens because we believe. We have to have faith in Him. We have to trust that it's the right work. It's the good work. When somebody is oppressing you or has sinned against you or you think is done wrong, you realize you have a choice to either try to have revenge or hate or spite for that person, or you have the choice to forgive and love and give life to that person just like Jesus did. You realize what a dignity, what a privilege that is? That God says you get to choose. You can believe me in the way that you should go, or you can choose your own way. But what God wants is for you to choose life, to choose to give life, to take of what you have and to give it to others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. For there to be peace in the kingdom of God for all eternity, the inhabitants of the kingdom must volunteer to make the right choice for God. You realize, for there to be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more tears, you realize that means people have got to be making a lot of right choices. Because what causes all those things? It's wrong choices, right? It's wrong that people do. The sin of life that creates all the heartache. God wants people that choose the right. Notice this now in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that is, testing Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is eternal life? Who knows the answer? This is eternal life. Who can give me the answer? John 17, verse 3. Yes, this is eternal life, that you may know Him, that you may know God and the Son whom He sent. That is life. So the question is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And here's Jesus' answer. He said, what is written in the law? What is your reading? So He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, that everything of life you have, you give to God. And you give to others. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. This, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A choice. There's a priest. See somebody half dead, naked. I'm not getting involved. He makes a choice. What's he going to do? Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Another choice. Presented with an opportunity, a choice to be made. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, see, not even an Israelite, not even one of the chosen people of God, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He made a choice. His view of that person was different than the priest and the Levite. He had compassion. He was seeing with a different view. He wasn't thinking about himself or his business of the day or what he needed to get done. And you realize so much of life comes down to this, my friends. The reason we get so irritated and agitated and angered and wrathful and snippy with each other is because we start thinking about where we're headed and what we're doing, and we stop thinking about the other people in our lives. We stop thinking the way God does. We stop having compassion and consideration. We stop thinking about how what we say and what we do can affect the other person. And I myself am guilty. I charge my own self. Because I know that every time I'm irritated or frustrated or angry, that it makes me lash out or not consider another person. It's I'm focused too much on business and not enough on people. But the business is vanity. The business is only there to serve lessons of work and principles and things of business. But people? People are the most precious thing to God there is. You realize that's what Jesus died for. He didn't die for your business. He didn't die for your work. He didn't die for dollar bills. He didn't die for gold, for silver, for investments, for anything. God died for you and me. And that makes you special to me. You're special to God. You're special to me. So when a person who sees that you're special to God gets the viewpoint, there's somebody God created. That person's made in the image of God. And you see that person hurting, stripped of his clothes, wounded, half dead on the side of the road, it should generate compassion in you. Not, well, I don't want to get involved with that. Well, I don't know if I could be doing that. Well, I'm really busy. Well, I got this. No, no, no. Don't you get it? Those are the moments in life where you get to make the ultimate choice. God made you for those moments. Do you get it? Do you see it? God made you for the moments where you can serve somebody else. The reason He made the earth beautiful, the reason He made it so gorgeous, the reason for all the fruits and the vegetation and everything He did to beautify the earth was for the moments that an animal needs to eat. It's there. Life is there. Water is flowing. Sustenance. You were made for the same thing. You were made for the moments to give a taste of life to somebody else. To God's glory because of what God did in you, that you can give it to somebody else. God doesn't need us. God can do all this work Himself. He's not interested in doing all the work Himself. He's interested in bringing you and me as sons and daughters into the glory of God in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we ourselves would bear the image and character of God, that we could reflect His glory to His glory. Amen. Do you agree?
Amen.
Thank you. It's it. Don't let the stuff and the cares of the world stop you from the moments. It's not worth it. Let all the stuff perish, but let people live. So He had compassion, as it says here. In verse 34 now. So He went to him and He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. I want you to think about that. He doesn't know this person. But he sees with the eyes of God in a compassionate way. Think about what he did. He stopped what he was doing and went to him. He binds up the wounds that are hurting. He takes of his oil and wine, which probably was for making his food, right? I mean, he needs oil, you know, to make the cakes and wine to have a little something to drink or whatever. He pours it on there, takes his sustenance, his food, starts using it as medicine. He sets him on his own animal, okay? That means he's got to walk now. He doesn't get his own ride. He's got to walk. He brings him to an inn, which means what? He's got to pay out the money, right, to get a place that he wasn't planning to be with a person he doesn't know. And he takes care of him. Now he's got a new job. His business stopped. Wherever he was headed on that road stops. His business is now nursing this person, caring for him. The next day, when he departs, he takes out 2 denarii money, gives them to the innkeeper, and says to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." He takes the responsibility. Did he owe this guy anything? You see, in a human sense, he didn't owe this person anything, did he? But what is the one debt that God says you and I have? Owe no one anything but to love one another. When you realize what God did for you, it doesn't matter if you know the person or not. It doesn't even matter what the person's doing. What you owe is love. Do you realize that's what makes a marriage work? It's a husband loving his wife and a wife loving her husband. What makes a friendship work? A friend loving a friend and the other friend loving the other friend. It's not about jealousy. It's not about envy. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's about love. It's about how do you care for and serve the other person. Not because of what they did, Not because of the way you carnally keep score, but simply because it's what God made you to do. When the earth provides fruit and produce and goodness for this, for the people and its inhabitants, it doesn't say first, have you been good today? It does it because God made it to do it. God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because they're just? Because they're unjust? Or because He's God? Your development as a new creature in Christ should take you to a whole level of thinking that is beyond what this world offers, that's beyond the games of fairness or justice that this world talks about. It is on the plane of thinking like God. That you do what you do, it doesn't matter what somebody else does. The full maturity that Christ brings us to is you can pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That you can love those who are your enemies. That you can do good for those who don't do good back to you. Why? Why? Because that's who God is. And you leave it to God in faith that He's going to make everything right in the end. But you overcome evil with good. If evil causes you to do evil, then evil has overcome good. You have to step back and view life through the eyes of God. You have to see the moments in life through the eyes of God. You have to see people through the eyes of God, that you were created to be a giver and a servant. Jesus died while we were enemies of Him. He did it when we were walking contrary to Him. He wants the same of us. That's why the tests come. That's why trials come, because in this evil world, evil will come. I want you to know that those are your moments. Those are the moments where you have the choice, like a good Samaritan. You may not have found somebody wounded and beaten and not your responsibility on the side of the road. What you might have come across was somebody who was being mean or nasty or inconsiderate. Somebody who was interrupting what you wanted to do. Somebody who was inconvenient at the time. But that's your moment. Do you love? Do you realize you were made to love? To give of yourself in service to somebody else. So Jesus says, verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Friends, and as much as you would have it done unto you, so do likewise to others. As you would want to be treated and cared for, so do to others. Let's finish in 1 Peter 4. Everything about the earth is given. What God has done on the earth and the way He made it was to serve creatures on the earth. Everything the earth does is to serve other creatures. You were made to serve others. Jesus did not come to boast of His power, but He made His life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but rather to serve. Our lives are to be of service. How can you take of everything God has given you and use it for others? That is the focus. It's not on self. It's on others. Notice what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 10. As each one has received a gift. What gift has God given you? What ability, what talent, what aptitude, what energy, what resource? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. That means serve one another. Take what you have and use your intelligence, your expertise, your strong back, whatever it is, use it for somebody else. Minister to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, it would be like God creates the whole earth, and then an animal comes to try to eat some of the produce, and the earth would stop it and say, "You don't get to eat this. This is mine. I made it." The animal's like, "But I need something to eat. You're the only one around." And the earth would be protecting it. See how crazy that would be? It's so crazy. It's unbelievable. But yet, humanly, don't we do that all the time? It's mine. You can't have it. No. Silly. Silly. God made you to give it to them. Don't you get it? What you have is not yours. God made you to give to them. Do you see it? Your life was made and beautified to give to God. The more you're given, the more you should give. Some have 10 talents. Some have 5. Some have 1. What does God want you to do? Be a good steward of the gifts and talents He gives you. So, what does He say? Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Friends, when you withhold yourself from giving and serving to others, you're just like the earth, beautified, and won't allow any creatures to partake of what God made. It's just as incomplete and as empty and as wrong as that. He made you great to give it to somebody else. God made you great to give to somebody else. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Fulfill your potential. Fulfill the purpose that God gave you. He made you. He wants you to be a beautified person, to give you gifts that you would have all sufficiency, that in all these opportunities of life, in all these moments of decision, you would give to others as God has so abundantly given to you. Praise be to God. May all glory be to Him. May all honor be to our Father in heaven. And may Jesus be glorified by these works we do. He died so we could be glorified, that His Father and our Father would be glorified forever.